Your fathers, I got a beautiful card this morning from my wife. See this? It says, to my husband on Father's Day. I don't usually send cards that are full of compliments, but I'll make an exception just for you. Father's Day wishes from the kindest, most generous, fantastic, and good-looking wife in the world. Good one, Ruth. I like it, my dear. I'll give this card back to you. I'm not rejecting it. You just hang on to it for now. I hope we can laugh, right? We are in the house of the Lord, and God, there's a joy of the Lord that's actually pretty big and wonderful, you know. In spite of the fact there's a lot of junk happening in the world and there's a lot of sorrow, there is. We acknowledge this all over the world. There's also a joy of the Lord in the midst of all these things. It's also two days to summer. You know that, right? The 21st is coming up just very shortly. Does anybody else have itchy eyes every now and again? I find this time of year that there's a lot of stuff in the air and the pollen's all up and so on, you know. But it's wonderful, isn't it, eh? This time of year. So I thought with Father's Day, I should give you a couple of Father's Day stories. These are Father's Day jokes. You can use these. And I hope you'll laugh just a little or groan. Here's the first one. Need a guy to rescue two of every kind of animal? I know a guy. Sorry. Number two. I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. It's impossible to put it down. Yes, Harold liked that one. Did you know there's a restaurant on the moon? The food is really good, but there's no atmosphere. Terrible, I know. My wife works at the zoo. She's a keeper. I got fired from the calendar factory. All I did was take a day off. I'll give you one more and then we better quit this, hadn't we? What washes up on the shore of tiny oceans? Do you know? Microwaves. So you can use any of those if you're that sad. Happy Father's Day. Do you know, it's an interesting thing, eh? We want to celebrate fathers today, but we realize that that there are a lot of mixed memories and thoughts about fathers. Some of us have had really great fathers. Nobody's had a perfect father, but we do have a perfect father. But on this earth, we've never had a perfect father. But many of us we've got good memories of our dads, and we're very thankful to the Lord. Many others of us have had tough relationships with our fathers, and we've been hurt. There can even be a bitterness there, a sadness as we think about that, even anger at times. Some of us long to be fathers, and we're single, or we're married, and we can't have kids. It's hard. Others have lost a child, and on Father's Day, your thought goes to that child that you have lost. And while you're still a father, you've lost that physical, spiritual, moral role of guiding that child forward. My mom and dad lost a child, a son, just before me. Many of you have experienced the same thing. So we acknowledge that there are many conflicting responses to the idea of Happy Father's Day. But today, what we want to do is to acknowledge that fathers and mothers and parental types are really, really important in this world. There is, in the media at least, this attitude towards fathers, that fathers are totally dispensable, that fathers are actually kind of dumb, that fathers don't do a very good job. Think of Homer Simpson. I am so smart, SMRT. So we have these kind of images, and you know that in fact the church has often laid guilt upon fathers as well by making extra demands on dads who are already hard-pressed with you know, jobs that take 40, 50, 60 hours a week to work, and then you're supposed to be here doing more volunteer work here, and you're supposed to be with your family, and you're supposed to be involved in the community, and so on. So I'm just saying it's not easy to be a parent, and we would probably all quite agree with that. So I've got, for this title today, the strategic value of a dad, because it's Father's Day, but also of a mom, because the passage of scripture we're looking at today is not actually gender specific. It's for all. And also for parental types, because there are those who don't have kids who are like parents in the lives of others, of others' children. And this is also so extremely important. So I'd include their school teachers and many, many others. I got this thing this week from someone in the church here. It's called the Whisper Test. Maybe you've heard this before, but it's the story of it's the real story of Mary Ann Bird. In her memoir entitled The Whisper Test, she tells of the power of words of acceptance in her own life. She was born with multiple birth defects. Listen to this. She's deaf in one ear, a cleft palate, a disfigured face, a crooked nose, and lopsided feet. I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it, she said. When I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. I remember, you know, through my public school days, actually being, like, not very kind to a couple of kids in my school because they were different. I'm thankful for the Lord's forgiveness. I wish I could go back. Anyway, when schoolmates asked her, "What happened to your lip?" Bird said, "I'd tell them I'd fallen, cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced no one outside my family could love me." But she had a teacher, and this is the story. The teacher was Mrs. Leonard, and every year the school administered hearing tests. And this young girl tells the story of what happened. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." The power of words, of loving words that are spoken out to people in our worlds, the power that moms and dads and parental types have in the lives of others is incredible. And even as I say that, I hear your responses coming through right now. Because some of you are saying, "I don't have any power. I am powerless in my family. 2 o'clock in the morning, the baby's crying. I've fed and changed, and just the baby's still crying. I don't have any power. What can I do?" Or a 2-year-old, the favorite word is no. Or a teenager, and you're going through a tough time, or someone who's grown up now and in their 20s or 30s or whatever, and just absolutely rejected those values that we tried so hard to teach. Well, and so you may, in response to this statement that parents, dads, moms, parental types, you have incredible power and influence in the lives of people in your world. Two responses. One, we may not believe it. Just say, "No, I don't have any power at all." And the second response would be, "That's what I'm afraid of, is I feel like I do have power and I mess things up. I make mistakes all the time and I think I'm messing up the lives of my kids." Well, may I just go back and say once again, you do have influence in the lives of people in your world, and you have the incredibly wonderful potential of good influence, life-changing influence in the lives of people in your world. And so today we want to look at a Bible text that helps us, that strips away a lot of the stuff about what it means to be a parent, and that helps us focus on what's most important in being a parent. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And Deuteronomy is the Deuteronomos, means the second law. It's a second sort of going over the law of God a second time. And so what's happening here as we read this in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, is this clear instruction that Moses has led the people out of Egypt when they were slaves, has led them right up to the door of the promised land, and they wouldn't go in, if you remember. So they wandered around for all those years in the wilderness, and now they're back and they're ready to go into the promised land. And Moses says, listen, here's something that's really, really important, because you're going into a land that has hostile values to our values. We're going into a land where the people believe in different gods and are following different gods and different ways of thinking than the true God. And so the danger is, right, that our kids will be sucked into a foreign way of believing and behaving, and their lives will be lost, and they'll be turning away from the true God who's created all things and now, we know, has come to save us. So, this is where Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 comes in, and I wonder if you'd stand up, and I'm going to read this for you. I'll just advance this one place here, I think. Here we are, Hear, O Israel. I just want to say that in Hebrew, this is a beautiful passage. I took Hebrew class. I don't know Hebrew. I wish I did, but we used to sing this passage. Just so you know how important this is. This is the passage, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, that Hebrew people put in a little scroll and put on their doorpost. And you always see when Jewish people are going in, they put their hand up here and they touch this thing going in. It's called a mezuzah. And when they touch it, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 is in there, and it reminds them again, oh, yeah, my role is to love God with everything I've got and to teach it to my kids. Oh, and I'm going into my family. Okay, I have to remember this, and here we go. We used to sing this at the beginning of our Hebrew class. Shema Israel, Elohim Eloheinu, Elohim Echad. This is the great Shema. Shema means listen, hear. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And of course, the New Testament, Jesus adds to that, and all your mind, like everything you've got, love him. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, but not only on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Sorry. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Lord, would you help us to hear your voice today? The voice of your Holy Spirit speaking through your word to correct us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us to be the people you call us to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. The main idea here that we can get from this text is this. We are called to love God, beginning with his huge character. We're called to love him back. He loves us. We're called to love God with everything we have. Then we're called to actually live like it, not just have it in our heads, but to live like it. And as we do this, to teach those who are in our family. Main idea, we're called to love God with everything we have, then live like it, and to teach our families. So I guess the first question should be, well, why should I feel responsible for teaching my family anything about God? And if you look at the text very carefully, it all begins with the character and the nature of God. It starts, the reason why we're called to do something is because of who God is, and that's exactly what it says here. The first verse 4, the Lord, our God, the Lord, is one. And I think there are three things that we can get from this. Of who God is, the Lord Yahweh is, first of all. Yahweh is the Lord, and the word, I've chosen Yahweh here. You might be more familiar with Jehovah, but the word that's used, if you look in your biblical text, the word Lord is all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the sacred name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. Different pronunciations, but it's the same four Hebrew letters. The Lord, who revealed himself personally to the people of Israel and said, I'm your God. He is the supreme person of the whole universe. He's like, he's God, and we're not. One of the movies that I've enjoyed is called Rudy. It's about this guy who's too small to play football, but he wants to play football, and he goes to Notre Dame, and he wants to join the team. And so anyway, long story short, it's a very tough time for him, and so he goes to his priest. And he sort of spills the beans about how tough it is for him. And the priest says to him, well, there's something that I've learned. And that is that there really is a God. And I'm not him. And neither are you. This is like the first point. It's that, like, there really is a God of all creation, the God of the universe. And I'm not him. And I'm called to believe in him and follow him. So Yahweh is the Lord, the supreme person in the universe. The second thing we see from the text is that he's unique. And this is what it says here, that he is one. There's only one God. This was written in a day when people had multiple gods, all kinds of gods. And this was radical. There's only one God, and this is the one. He's the one who made all things. This is the one we're talking about here. There's only one God. And the third thing we can see is that God desires, Yahweh desires relationship with people, which is remarkable, is it not? That the God of the universe, who oversees all things in the whole universe, would even notice little tiny creatures like us on this tiny bluish-green planet, but he does. And he came here in the person of Jesus, and he desires relationship with us, and that is exactly what this is communicated to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, would you love me back? I love you. And of course, now with Jesus, we know that he left the grandeurs of heaven and came here in the person of Jesus, the human, the God-man Jesus, coming seeking relationship with us. How is it that the great God of the universe is seeking relationship with you and me? And yet he is. What a marvel. What a wonder. And that's actually what this text is telling us here, that he's the supreme God above all. He's majesty and power and all those omnis, you know, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He's the God of all those omnis, and he's seeking relationship with us. How wonderful is that? Amazing piece of good news. The creator of the universe is looking for us. So how do we respond then? Well, therefore, we are called to teach and model a relationship with God for our families. We long for our family to love and follow God, don't we? I mean, do we? Ugh. If there's anything we long for, We'd like for our kids to have a good job and have a good marriage and be healthy and lots of stuff. But bottom line, we long for our kids to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and find the kind of eternal life that God has for us, to be like in harmony with the mainstream of what God intended for us. Instead of getting out of that thing where there's all this destructive garbage and junk that's happening in the world, we long for our families to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ and be followers of Jesus and find his best life for them, like right here and, of course, in heaven forever. So we long for our family to follow and love God, but we see from verse 7 that parents have the primary responsibility. And this is where I think it can feel heavy for us, right? But that's exactly what he says here. Impress these things on your children. Verse 7, talk about them at all times and all places. This is probably where it feels like, you know, we could back up the truck of guilt and just dump it all over all of us. How have we done on this, on speaking and teaching and living this for our kids to follow? And just so you know, there are times when I have dealt with my own failures in this way. I have felt like a failure as a dad. And I can remember as clear as day trying to have a conversation with one of my kids, and it was just absolutely stonewall as a teenager. And I said, well, okay, if we can't talk about anything, then just let me pray for you, and I'll go. So I just prayed for this child, and I walked out of the door, and the door just slammed behind me. And I thought, oh man, I'm a wonderful parent, aren't I? I'm such a failure. If you've ever wrestled with this, would you take the long view? Would you take the long view? That's exactly what God is telling us here to do. You keep on loving God with everything you've got, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep on modeling this for your children. Keep teaching them, because God is alive and well, and he is powerful, and he is able to do what we can never do. So he's asking us here to keep on the path of following Jesus and let him do his work in our kids, wherever they are. We keep praying, we keep obedient, we keep walking with the Lord, we keep modeling for them what it means to walk with Jesus and love him. So, we long for our family to love and follow God. Parents have the primary responsibility, and before we teach our kids, we must love and obey God ourselves. And that's really what verse 6 says here, where he says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And you know, this is one of the amazing truths, I think, that we have, that as parents, we know that nothing can happen through us until it has happened to us. Does this make sense? Nothing can happen through us to influence our kids until it happens to us. And so our hearts are wide open to you, Lord Jesus. Wide open to you for your instruction and your help, because we need your help every day. So from God's perspective then, priority number one is to love God with everything that we have, and then teach our kids along the way as we go. So our calling then is, we have the privilege to find every possible time and place to talk about God. And that's what verse 7 says. This, if you look at this, it's like when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. So like that's indoors and outdoors. It's about all there is. And when you walk along, and when you lie down, and when you get up, well, that's about all there is. So it's like every opportunity we have, every time, for us to speak about the Lord. Now, how do we do this? There is not a father here or online who's trying to be a bad dad. There's not a one. But we're all in need of instruction, and we're all in need of help from the Lord. And so one of the things we can do is, as we take the long view, is that we can introduce our kids to beautiful pieces of literature about the Lord. Like the Chronicles of Narnia, for example, beautiful series of books that have deep spiritual overtones and undertones and are really, really helpful for discussion and so on within a family. There's the movie series, the CD series, The Chosen, which I've mentioned before. There's praying with your kids and for your kids. And, prayers are not to be made of stained glass, okay? They don't have to be fancy and beautiful and all that stuff. And I remember a father who came to me and said, I just can't pray. Well, all I can pray is, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Doesn't even rhyme. So I said, well, what would you like to pray for your kids? Because he had one daughter and two sons. He said, well, I'd like to pray for my daughter that she'd be healthy, that she'd really think good thoughts, that she'd be emotionally strong, that she'd have good friends, that she'd find a good husband one day, if that's God's will. And so I said, you know what? If you just wrote those things down, and then you sat down with her and just said what you said to me, because you just prayed for her right now. I would pray to God that she would have these things. That's a beautiful prayer. Sometime later, one of his kids came to me and said, what'd you do to my dad? I said, I didn't do anything. I just asked him, what would he like to pray for you guys? He said, my dad sits at the table now, and he prays for us around the table. I can't believe it. We just speak in ordinary terms, and we just bring it up to God, and we see what God will do. So we speak of God as we pray, as we get books like, say, the Jesus Bible story book, which goes through many of the stories of the Bible and shows how they either prefigure Jesus coming or talk about what Jesus did when he came. Beautiful book. So anyway, for us to be, we have the privilege to find every possible time and place to talk about God. And the second thing is, we have the privilege to demonstrate, model a living, real, imperfect walk with God. Now, why did you throw imperfect in there? Because we're all imperfect, aren't we? We're all imperfect. And when we fail, we have the privilege of going back to our kids and saying, I'm really sorry. Can you please forgive me for that piece of modeling, for those words that I said, for that anger that I let just fly out? Would you please forgive me? Not only to our kids, but to our spouse, to those people in our world. We have the privilege to demonstrate and model a living, a real, always imperfect walk with God as we keep on. Now, I've got a few helpful things here that have been helpful to me and to Ruth. Oh, maybe I'll just go here first of all. This may seem heavy. I don't know. It's not my intention at all today to sort of dump guilt. And I think there's always remorse for every parent looking back and saying, oh, I could have done this, I could have done that, because we could have. But there's not a single parent here who's just determined to be, I'm going to be the worst parent I can be. Not a one. So we're all trying. So here are some ideas. Let's give it to the Lord, take the long view, and here we go. I've got five things. Number one, be curious about your kids and about your spouse as well, but be curious. So here are some questions. I was at a Youth for Christ thing just a little bit ago, and one of the people who was there said that he coaches a girls' soccer team, and he said to one of the girls one day, "What are you looking forward to today?" And the girl said, "I just hope my dad will come and see me." Do we really see our kids? Are we curious about our kids? Are we finding out stuff about their lives? So here's some questions. What made you happy today? Or what made you sad today? We just listen. What are you looking forward to this week?
Whatever.
I know you might get that. You might get that answer from time to time. What is your favorite? And then you can put anything in there. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? What's your favorite vacation? What's your favorite anything? I mean, that's a wide open question. What is one thing you love about your mom or your dad or your teacher? What do you look for in a friend? As kids get older, what do you look for in a friend? What is one challenge that you're facing right now? What's tough for you right now? What is a dream you have for your future? If you could ask God any question, what would you ask him? That's a good one. I've got a bunch more here, but anyway, one that I really like is, if you could change anything about me, what would you change? I've told you the story before. One of my mentors said that he gave this to his family. They were all sitting around the table, and he was sure that they would take hours for them to think of anything. So, if there was one thing you'd change about me, what would you change? Instantly, they all had a bunch of things to say. It's humbling, right? There we go. But we're curious about them. That's the first thing. Be curious about your kids, at whatever stage of the game they are. Number two is this, bless them. Find an opportunity to bless them. Put your hand on their shoulder or hold them in really tight and say, I am so thankful that God gave you to me as your dad, as your mom. I am so thankful. And I know that God's at work in your life, and he's got good things ahead for you. Bless them with those words. You can do it when you pray, you know, at bedtime or whatever, if your kids are still small. Or you can do it around the table on Father's Day or Thanksgiving or whatever it is, whenever you gather together. Bless them. Third thing, be curious about them. Bless them. Number three, make time together. Create time together. I think one of the best things that Ruth and I did when our kids were small was that we would date them. And somebody mentioned that this morning, that a father, when she was, I think maybe, you know, 8 or 10 or something like this, started to date her. And this, you know, when you just go out for breakfast together, you say, can we have breakfast together? You sit down, you order whatever you want, and then you just have time to chat. And then you can pray a prayer of blessing over that child as you gather together. Whatever age, right? Everybody loves a good breakfast and a blessing. So time together. Date your kids. Number four. Love. Dads love their mother. And mothers love their father. Love your kid's father. Love your kid's mother. How powerful this is. Every one of us has an imperfect marriage. But when we look at the long-term view, as we continue to love one another, as we continue to apologize, as we continue to ask forgiveness, as we continue to work through the tough stuff and say, you know what, Jesus has called us together and we need to talk this through, we need to work this through, we need to get help if we need to get help. Love your kids and love their mother or father. And the fifth thing is this, we all need a father. We all need a father. If this seems heavy to you, would you remember that we have the perfect Father who's able to be fully present with us to help us? The songs we've even been singing today, thank you, Harold, and thank you, team, for singing with us about our Father and the fact that He's always with us and He helps us. We all need a Father, and we have the Heavenly Father who in Hebrew is called Abba Father. So Abba is this Hebrew word, and I saw it once in Israel walking through a market, and there was this little kid, sort of like a toddler, and I saw this other guy, a big brute of a guy with a huge beard here, and this little kid's going, Abba, 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 and the big guy picks him up like a, I was going to say like a grizzly bear, but it was more like, you know, he's just a loving father and gives him a big hug and rubs his whiskers into the kid, and the kid's laughing and so on. We can run to our Abba Father. He's like our big, and he's big, big, big dad. I remember somebody said in the prayer time this morning that his hands are open to us. The front of his hands are open to us. It's not that the back of the hand is ready to swack us. That his hands are open in loving welcome. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, he says. Do you know the Heavenly Father like this? Do you know him? Do you know his love for you? Do you know his welcome into his family? Do you know his forgiveness? He's not counting people's sins against them. He's welcoming us. He's forgiving us. He's calling us in. We have this perfect Father, and don't we need him, all of us? Father, great God of the universe, we're amazed that you would see us and value us and call us into relationship with you. Would you forgive us, Lord? We have failed. We have failed in our parental responsibilities, all of us. But we want to honor you. We don't want to wallow in regret because that takes us nowhere. But rather, Lord, to confess our sins to you, to receive your forgiveness, and from here on to follow you with all our heart, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to demonstrate, to teach, to model to those in our lives what it means to be a child of God, a son or a daughter of the living God. Would you help us, perfect Father? I pray for all those who are dads, moms, and parental types. Would you give us a vision, Lord, for what we can do? Help us not to fear, but to step in with truth and grace, just like Jesus, and bring the beautiful good news of Jesus to those in our world. Ah, we need you, Lord. Help us, we pray. We give ourselves to you afresh in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.